This is the word of the Lord in Ecclesiastes, starting with chapter 1, verse 12, reading on into chapter 2, ending with verse 17. Ecclesiastes, starting in chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. I said in mine heart, Go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, It is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, As it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. I particularly want to concentrate on verse 9. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's important to keep something in mind, I think. And I usually say this whenever I try to preach out of this book, that the book of Ecclesiastes begins and ends with its setting. And its setting is that Solomon is considering things that are done under the sun. That's important. Now, my understanding of that is he's searching out things in Ecclesiastes that have their origin and their motivation from creatures that live under the sun. That means beings that God has created that live on earth. Does that make sense? And you know, if you take the things that have their origin and their motivation from the fallen human race, you can say right along with Solomon, all is vanity and vexation of the Spirit. Now, why do I conclude that? Well, one, that is the context of Ecclesiastes. Read the whole book at a setting sometimes and see if that's not where he places it. Second, if it's not confined to a certain setting like that, you'd have some contradictions in the Bible. Let me give you an example. Solomon says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. But do you know in Isaiah, God says, I will make the crooked thing straight? Solomon says, all is vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But if I come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul ends that chapter with, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord, for as much as you know as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why, Paul's come over here and shown us something that is not in vain. It's not vanity. Our labor in the Lord counts for something. Doesn't get us to heaven, does it? But it counts for something. Sometimes it comes up before God as a memorial. Sometimes it's will be told wherever the gospel's preached. Sometimes it lifts up a fallen brother or sister. Sometimes it stirs up a brother or sister that needs encouragement. And at all times, if it's a labor truly in Jesus Christ, it glorifies God. It's not vain. It counts. It's what you exist for. So how am I going to harmonize these? Here we got crooked things that can't be made straight, and God says, I'm going to make crooked things straight. We come over here and it says, everything's vain. We come over here and it says, this ain't vain. How do we put those together? Well, that labor, which is done in Jesus Christ, comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And he comes down from above and indwells his child, and his child is enabled to do those things which are pleasing in God's sight, to labor in Jesus Christ, and it matters. It's not vain. It counts for something. God takes our crooked, bent, twisted lifestyles, and he shows us the way of Jesus Christ, and we're able to turn unto the Lord, and all of a sudden, that which was crooked is made straight. He makes the paths plain, even if they're narrow. You see, if you don't consider that we're talking about the difference between things done under the sun and things done over the sun, then it's hard to get this book to harmonize. But when you see the setting, you can harmonize things. And it makes good sense. But now, I can't speak verse by verse on everything I've read. I want to get to the main point. Solomon, when he was yet a young man, was asked by God, what did he want? He could have asked for great riches. He could have asked for all his enemies to be killed. He could have asked for long life of days on earth. But he didn't ask for any of these things. He asked for a wise and understanding heart that he might know how to make decisions for God's people in Israel. Lord, I want you to give me some wisdom so I can help these folks. So I can judge these folks. And that means not look down on them, judge them. It means make decisions that are good for them. Help them discern between strong and weak, dark and light, good and bad. Help me, Lord. Give me that wisdom. That answer pleased God. It pleased God. With all thy getting, get wisdom. Search for understanding. And so God said, not only will I make you wise, but I will give you great riches. And I'll give you peace round about. I'll give you a blessing of long days if you keep my commandments. And so God blessed him, and Solomon came to great estate, great wealth. And He had a lot of knowledge as well. He knew things. Now, what's the difference in wisdom and knowledge? I don't know that I understand it entirely, but from my studies in the Scripture, seems to me that knowledge is the awareness of facts. That is, knowledge is being aware of things as they are. Things that are. They're facts. They're not just perceptions or impressions or hallucinations. They're facts. Wisdom is to have God's viewpoint. That's the wisdom that comes from above. It's to have a useful viewpoint. And the wisdom that comes from above is the most useful of all. It's God's viewpoint. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, without hypocrisy and without partiality. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There it is. As a matter of fact, a simple way to look at it sometimes is knowledge is knowing the what, and wisdom is knowing the why. God made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. You see, the children of Israel saw what? Why, there's a pillar of fire leading us in the night. There's a pillar of cloud leading us in the day. There's bread on the ground. There's an open path through the sea. They saw the what. He showed his acts. He made known his acts unto Israel, but he made known his ways unto Moses. Moses saw not only the what, but the why. The why is here is a God who rules over all. Not only over Israel, but over Egypt as well. And over the Amorites. And over all nations which are on the earth. He rules not only over the land, but over the sea. He rules not only over the sea, but over the heavens. He rules over everything we can see and all the things we can't. He rules over all. And yet he has a special regard and care for us. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, not because we're the greatest of nations. Indeed, we're the smallest, and we've turned from him 1,000 times, and yet his love remains. Moses could see the why. How about yourself? Do you want to see not only the what, but the why? Now, I've heard somebody say knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. I don't know if that helps you or not. I just thought I'd throw that in there. I think the Bible defines it better, don't you? It's knowing the viewpoint that connects it. It's knowing the why. And there's a wisdom that's from the earth, earthly, sensual, devilish. That's a viewpoint of the prince of this world, Satan. And it's the viewpoint of fallen man. And it puts some pieces of knowledge, some facts together in a dark in a twisted way, in a way to get advantage over other people, in a way to step up in the regard of the glory of the kingdoms of this world. But you see, God's wisdom takes not just a select set of facts into account. God's wisdom takes all facts into account. And it has a viewpoint not to just put together how to get a short-term temporary advantage by stepping on your neighbor, but the long-term eternal advantage of loving your neighbor. Amen. You see, it's a great deal difference in that wisdom because the wisdom of God includes all the facts, not just the ones that it finds useful at the moment. Satan just, his wisdom includes the facts he finds useful at the moment, and the ones he doesn't find useful, he lies about. That's part of the reason he's a liar and the father of it. But the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful and true. Knowing all, ruling over all, he has the viewpoint that gives the why to all. And as we fear the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. And as we search in the Scripture, that adds to our wisdom. But Solomon had wisdom. I'm persuaded he had a lot of knowledge. What it says, he spake, 5,000 proverbs, and he wrote 1,000 songs, some of which are preserved in the Scripture, Song of Solomon. And he spake regarding plants and all kinds of scientific matters. The man had a lot of knowledge. He had some wisdom. I think he probably possessed both the earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom as well as the wisdom that was from above. You know, I think most human beings possess some earthly sensual devilish wisdom, don't they? But the one that Solomon asked of God, he asked for wisdom to judge the people of God. I believe God blessed him with wisdom from above. And so Solomon had all this knowledge, and he had all this wisdom. But you know the end of the story of Solomon is that knowing what he knew and having the wisdom that he had, he turned from it. Not turned away from having it. Now, brothers and sisters, let me tell you how I think some things work sometimes. As many times when God grants us some insight and some wisdom, and we don't act on it, I think eventually sometimes we lose it. Don't you? I think wisdom is kind of a use it or lose it kind of matter sometimes. But Solomon didn't lose it. He turned from it and continued to have it. Verse 9 here, what we read in chapter 2. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Now, you remember how Solomon ended up his life? He started it off so wonderfully. He asked for wisdom. He made decisions for Israel nobody else could have made. They knew, Israel knew God was with Solomon, some of the decisions he was making. And then he set into the labor that was charged him by God and by his father David, building the temple, and what a glorious building it was. You want to talk about God honoring a work. When he finished that temple and they dedicated and offered sacrifice and began to praise, the glory of God came pouring out of heaven. And the temple itself was filled with the smoke of God's glory. And the priest couldn't even stand into continuing ministering. Out they came while the glory of God filled the temple. And Solomon prayed that God would bless it. And God answered Solomon's prayer and appeared to him in a dream by night. And gave Solomon an affirmative answer to the prayer Solomon had prayed. That's a great life, isn't it? What a wonderful thing. You would think after, if God appeared to me in a dream and gave me that kind of wisdom, and then God appeared again to me in a dream and gave me that kind of an answer after that kind of a time together, I'd just be golden. I wouldn't depart 2 inches from the way of the Lord after that. Well, you're giving yourself more credit than Solomon. Because after these things, Solomon continued building, as we read. He continued partying, as we read. He continued his search for knowledge, as we read. He saw the advantage of wisdom, as we read. And he ended up hating life. Why? Because of his wisdom? No, I don't think the wisdom was that. But as he pursued and sought after these things that were done under the sun, I believe he left off following the one who rules both over and under the sun. You see, it's one thing to have knowledge and to be aware of what is. It's another thing to have wisdom and to be aware of why things are as they are. And then it's still another thing to be obedient and do that which wisdom from above points to. Does that make sense? It's not enough just to know. Knowledge is not enough just to possess wisdom. Finally, you've got to come into where you do that which God commands. And that's how the book of Ecclesiastes ends. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And I believe that's where Solomon fell short. He knew what he knew. He had wisdom greater than any others, but there came a point in his life, though his wisdom remained with him, he knew the what and he knew the why, but he didn't do the deed. See, Solomon knew what God had written in the book of Joshua, that times would come when the children of Israel might anoint a king over them. And the king must be one among their brethren. Well, Solomon was that. He was a tribe of Judah, son of David, son of Bathsheba. He was an Israelite. He satisfied that. But now the king must not only be one among your brethren, he must do something. He must continue reading. First, copy himself out, a copy of the law, and read in the Word of God every day. That's something that he must do. I don't know. Solomon may well have done that. Probably did. I don't know. But then there were some things he must not do. The king must not multiply to himself horses or go down into Egypt to multiply horses. That is, he wasn't become a big horse and chariot man. He was not to multiply unto himself gold. That is, he wasn't to store up a big treasury and have gold just for the cause of having gold and accruing wealth. That was not what a king was supposed to be about. And he was not to multiply unto himself wives, lest they turn his heart. You know, horses and gold and wives take a lot of care, don't they? Take a lot of attention, don't they? What do I do with my gold? Keep it safe. Invest it. Try to figure out how to, how to get more. Takes a lot of thought. Horses do too. Not only you have to exercise them, you got to groom them. You got to feed them. You got to check their hooves, the health of their hooves. You got to be right with them when they're foaling. You got to make sure that you have them in good pasture land. There's a lot you got to do to look after a horse. And a wife takes some attention too. One wife should fully occupy a man. 700, there's not enough wisdom for that. There's not enough for that. Matter of fact, there's not really enough for multiple wives or husbands, period. If you give it all you got during a lifetime, you might give the attention to one spouse that they deserve. Solomon multiplied horses to himself greatly. Solomon had so much gold coming in, the scripture records the amount. 666 talents per year of gold came into the treasuries of Solomon. Then he had 700 wives. He had 300 concubines. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart away from following after God. And he built places of worship to false gods for his wives. He clave in love to them, and he worshiped these false gods. Can you imagine that? Having all that knowledge, having all that wisdom, his wisdom remaining with him, he sought out things under the sun, mirth and madness and wine and folly and building and collecting servants and musical instruments and studies and education and pursuits and all of those things, having all that wisdom, and he comes down to the point that he hates life. He hates life. How encouraging it is to hear somebody having gone through such a deep grief that they start showing signs of going on and living. Honoring their loved one by living, by loving life. Not by loving their life, but by loving life. By loving the Prince of Life, Jesus Christ. Solomon came to the point he hated life. He hated it. He had everything that anyone could imagine, more than you and I could even dream of, more than the billionaires of today. Had such a reputation, people would travel from far and wide just to hear what he said. Had peace round about, people were too scared to fight him. Had all of those things. What majesty, what honor, what glory of the kingdoms of this world he had. But he hated life. It wasn't because he was rich. Prosperity comes from God. It's complacency that comes from man. Avarice comes from man. Greed comes from man. Wasn't the wisdom. Yes, he that hath much wisdom increaseth in sorrow. But you know, there's a godly sorrow in the sorrow of this world. You ever study that in the Bible? There's a wisdom that's of this world, and there's a wisdom from above. There's a sorrow of this world, and the scripture says it worketh death. But then there's a godly sorrow that worketh repentance, that worketh vehemence, that worketh zeal, that worketh action. Now give me more of godly sorrow. Amen. sorrow that will cause me to change and turn toward God and get busy acting. Because the sorrow of this world works death, inaction, giving up, hating life. Godly sorrow gets you going in the direction that honors God. This is a strange thing to request. You shouldn't make it lightly. But I would like to have more wisdom from above, even at the cost of an increase in godly sorrow. Solomon hated life. Why? He knew a lot of things. He had a lot of wisdom. But there came a point in his life that knowing what he knew and knowing why he knew it, that he stopped doing it. You have some knowledge. You know what baptism is. Many of you have the knowledge of why baptism is. Fulfill all righteousness. Answer of a good conscience toward God. Symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, have you done it? Many of you know what forgiveness is. Somebody's hurt you. Doesn't mean that you forget about it, but it means that acknowledging that and they're in your debt, you don't collect it. You know the why of forgiveness, because God has forgiven you so much, it would please Him for you to forgive your brother and sister. You know the what? You know the why? Have you done it? You know the what about Scripture? Here it is. It's in your home. It's on your lap. It's in the benches. You know the why? God wrote it. Only book that God wrote. It's without error. It's without fault. It's without flaw. It guides lives. It's a light unto your feet, a lamp unto your path. Have you read it? Are you and I going to fall into the same path as Solomon and come down to where we hate life, where we know things, where we have the right viewpoint on them, and knowing them and having the right viewpoint, we still don't do them? That's the path that leads to hating life, not loving life. Now let's look at a contrast to our Lord Jesus Christ. Was he as wise as Solomon? Wiser. The Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, greater than Solomon is Jesus Christ. Was he richer than Solomon? Well, as a man, didn't have much, did he? Foxes had their dens, the birds of the air had their nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. But as the Son of God, all the cattle of 1,000 hills and all the gold of Ophir was his. The stars, he made the stars also. All was his. And yet, having such knowledge, great knowledge our Lord had, how many times in the New Testament do you read, he knew their thoughts? Knowing their thoughts, he said this. The Lord knew so many things. As God, he's omniscient. Did he have wisdom? Not only did he have the wisdom that comes from above, he's the source of the wisdom that comes from above. Why? The Scripture tells us that of God are we in Christ, who is unto us made sanctification, redemption, righteousness, and wisdom. That according as it is written, let he that glory, glory in the Lord. Jesus Christ not only has wisdom, he is wisdom. Is it any wonder why he gives us wisdom? But here's the thing I want to point out to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he have all that knowledge, not only did he have that wisdom, he said, it is my meat to do the will of him that hath sent me. That is, to me, it's like eating to do God's will. To do what he said. When he went to the cross, it was not because he wanted to be ashamed. He despised the shame. Certainly not because he wanted the pain. He was a man. And certainly not because he wanted to be forsaken of the Father. That goes beyond imagination. It goes beyond the telling. Not that. He went for the joy that was set before him. And I think part of that joy was realizing that he would save his people. But I think another part of that joy was he realized that he would do the bidding of his Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Thou hast made his soul an offering for grief. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just what he knew. It's not the why he knew. It's not that all-encompassing viewpoint. Came down to where he did what was pleasing to God. The Apostle Paul said that as he was on trial before King Agrippa. He had met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Many years had now passed. And he said, "And so, O King, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." He knew why, and he did it. Apostle James writes, the Pastor James writes, and he says, "Be not hearers only of the word, but doers also. For he that hears the word and does it not, is like unto a man beholding his likeness in a glass, turns and forgets what manner of man he was." Don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer. So if that ever puzzles you why Solomon fell so short having what he did, you know, sometimes I get the impression, Lord, if I just had enough wisdom, if I could see not only how things were, but why they were and how it all fit together and what way was best, all my problems would be solved. I wouldn't have to make so many hard decisions and wondering if I'm right. If you just show me the right way to go and I had that wisdom, everything would straighten out for me. But I know, as Solomon, there's been times in my life that I knew what the deal was and I knew which way you should go and the why you should go that way and have not gone that way. Have you ever done that? Then here's some more wisdom. God is a God who hears our confessions and our repentance and forgives. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, confession is there. You know why it's good and what the benefit of it is. But have you gone before God and confessed? See, it's the doing of it. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, "You guys had a willing mind. You were willing to help. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it." And that's the way so many things in life are. It's not just what you know. It's not just the viewpoint that wraps around what you know and how to apply it. You may know something. You may know how to apply it. Now here comes the question. Do you apply it? It's wonderful to know a thing. It's wonderful to know how it applies. Now, do you apply it? That's the follow through. That makes so much difference in a life. And that was what was done by our Savior. He knew all. He knew the why. He is wisdom itself. But to please God and to save those whom he loved, he came to his hour. He came to the time to die. He came to the time to be made sin for us. And he did it. And he rose again. And he conquered. And that's why we should be active Christians in the service of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.